hopefully we'll see that on the outside it isn't. But if we really think about it, we'll find that it is. Because we'll find in it ourselves, which may not always be happy, but we'll also find within ourselves the hope of Christ. And I hope we'll see that this morning. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and forgot Yahweh their God, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Then the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, so he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Ish-Athaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rish-Athaim 8 years. Now the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh raised up a deliverer from the sons of Israel, and he delivered them. And it was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now the spirit of Yahweh came upon him, and he judged Israel. So he went out to battle, and Yahweh gave Cushan-Ishtharaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, into his hands. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the sons of Israel again did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, on the outset it does not seem very encouraging. But help us to see that it's not about us. Truly, it's not even about Othniel. It's really about someone else, that the work that you used and did through Othniel points to. For all the scripture does point to just one individual, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus. May we see that this morning. And be encouraged in that, and to remember that we who are trusting in him, in your Son, that not only are we saved, but we are united to you through that salvation he provides. And therefore, we have a great expectation. That word that hope means is expectation in this case. A great expectation of a glorious and eternal time with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this, you know, it's easy to think about the Old Testament as not having the gospel. But remember, the Old Testament is the gospel, the good news of God, because that's what gospel means, it's good news. Well, so what can good news be? Well, the gospel in a nutshell would be that God saves sinners. God saves sinners, that's the gospel. Gets into more detail, of course, but that's the big picture. And we see the gospel here then, God saving sinners. We see this even in the book of Judges. So, if I may, we can see it this way. The gospel in Judges is a people redeemed from the world. Notice it's a people, and they're redeemed. They're brought out of, they're taken out of the world. But it's more than that. They're not just brought out. This redeemed people, they're called. They're called by God, the God who made them, the God who redeemed them. And they're called to go somewhere. They're called to go to a land that God has promised. And he calls it their inheritance. Now, kids, the last time I was here, maybe it wasn't the last time I was here, but at some time in the past, do you remember me talking about what an inheritance is? So how many remember what an inheritance is? Okay, so for kids, that's important. For us adults that are getting what's called long in tooth, inheritance, at least in this world, isn't so promising anymore. For us, it's what we give. It's what we give to our kids. That's an inheritance. And kids, you have inherited things. For some of you, you've inherited brains. For some of you, you've inherited brawn, strength. For some of you, you've inherited both. And you may have inherited other things as well. But that's an inheritance. But here, what God's talking about is he's talking about an inheritance for a people that he's brought out of the world for himself. And so he's calling these people that he's brought out of the world, out of darkness, and he says, I've given you an inheritance, and I'm calling you, I'm exhorting you to possess it. I've given it to you, take it. So kids, it would be like being given a birthday present, and your parents, would they have to say, okay, take it? Do you have to be told to take your birthday present or your Christmas present? I would think not. But when we look in Judges, we're going to see a people who are related to us that are a little reluctant. They're not always into the, oh, great, I'm going to take it. Instead, they're going like, well, it's a little bit difficult. I don't think I like it. It doesn't look good on me. Or however else they might come up with it. But remember, this is what God has given them, and it's good. So it's a people redeemed from the world. They're called to possess what God has given them. It's their inheritance. And then God leads them to it and into it. Now in the Old Testament, this inheritance for the Old Testament church, which we call Israel, that inheritance was a land, real estate in what we now call the Middle East, a little strip of land. But God had given that to them. He had promised them that land. And remember, these were a people that didn't have land before, but now he's given them this land. He promised it to them. He said, it's for you. And he's going to lead them to it. He's not just saying, take it, but he says, I'm going to take you to it. And not only that, I'm going to help you get it. I've given it to you. I've told you to take it, but you're kind of weak. So I'm even going to help you do it. But trust me. See, that's the key to it all. God is saying, trust me. Believe me when I tell you something. And that's the hardest thing, isn't it? We're going to see it this morning. And I want us to remember, it's a hard thing for people to do because we're born with this idea of not trusting the God who created us. And that's true even amongst believers. We have a hard time believing him because we tend to look at our circumstances, our situation, and we tend to believe that. We believe what we can see, what we can smell, what we can consider is our situation. And then we start believing more of what that is and what it can do than what God says and what he will do and has promised. So that's the gospel then, as we see in Judges, a people redeemed from the world, called to possess their inheritance, and led by a mediator, somebody in between God and man. They're led by somebody. God leads from heaven, but he uses people. And he brings them home. And this morning, what you'll see in Judges is God's people are faithless. They don't live up to the calling he gives them. Believe me, he says, and they don't. But even though they don't, God has chosen them. He has chosen to love them. And it's because he's chosen to love them and called them his own, and has chosen to show them his love so that the whole universe can see what real love is, then he's faithful to them. What he's promised, he's going to keep, even though they don't believe him. Now, what kind of God is that? He's not a God like us. You know, if we were gods, we would say, okay, do this, and if you don't do this, you're not going to get what I told you. But you see, this God, he says, I promised you this. Now believe me. And even when they fail, he says, because I promised it to someone other who comes from you, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to show you I'm a faithful God. I'm going to show you I'm a loving God. But I'm also a righteous God. And it's something for us to remember. It's our nature to do what's in the book of Judges. You know, the overall picture of the book of Judges is this. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you know who he's talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament church after they had come out of Egypt. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Is that the way the people of God are supposed to be? We do what we think is right, not what God says is right. Do we ever do that? Once in a while, right? Sometimes we slip. But you see, it's our very nature to be that way. And God knows that. He knows that to the people he loves. And that's why to the people he loves, he's in a program with them to train them in loving him. And that's what he's calling us to do this morning as well. And hopefully we'll see that. Our nature is to disobey him. So he knows we need somebody to lead us to him. It's called a mediator. He can also be called a champion, right? Because you know what a champion is, right? Someone that wins a contest or is going to win something for us. Like if you're into some sports thing, you know, your team might be your champion. Like if you do hockey or something, might be the Kings, might be the Ducks, might be whoever. But those are your champions, right? You're counting on them to win for you. Well, for us, we need someone to bring us to our inheritance. We need a champion. And in this Old Testament book called Judges, there's champions. There were judges in each tribe, and they're called judges. These champions are called judges. Each tribe had them. And in the 400-year story of Judges, we see a lot of them. We see 12. And they don't cover every tribe. But they're there for us to see and learn that God is faithful, even when we're not. And it's pointing us to the fact that we need a champion. And the champion we need is going to be better than any of the ones we look at in the book of Judges. And I'm sure you know who that champion is. Every champion, every judge in the book of Judges, what he or she does points us to the true champion of God's people, and that would be Jesus. So let's take a look here. In Judges, we see God's people being tested as they're facing temptation, and God is seeking to teach them to trust him, and that comes by fighting their enemies. Now, in the book of Judges, the enemies are people, but really, what is their enemy? Is it big, strong men, empires? Well, that's the outward appearance. But you see, the real enemy for God's people is ourselves. It's the lust of the flesh, things we want, things that make us fat, things that make us lazy, things that make us have to go on a diet. The lust of the eyes, oh, I see this and I want it, fills our greed, doesn't it? And what's another enemy of ours? It's called the pride of life, boastful pride of life. Yeah, I do this. I'm somebody. I won this medal. I'm the smartest kid in class. I'm the best looking. All these kinds of things. The boastful pride of life, all these things that go away. You know, all that stuff doesn't matter to dead people in the graveyard, does it? They might have on their tombstone, I was the greatest. So, I'm alive, you're not. Who would rather be who, right? Better be a dead dog, a live dog than a dead lion. It's even in the Proverbs, isn't it? But you can see, that's our enemy. Ourself. Our selfishness. Our self-centeredness. And that's why God gave them all these challenges, so that they would change their focus from themselves. It's all about me. What about me? And it would change to God. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me trust you in? Help me to do it because I know myself. So you'll see in Judges, God's people fail. God's people fail. We're no better than the unbelievers. We're just better off, aren't we? Sure. Because God shows his mercy to his people. And that's another beautiful thing about God. He shows mercy to his people. And in this case, as his people in the book of Judges get into trouble, what he does is he gets them out of it by raising somebody up within their own group. And that person becomes their champion, which is called a judge. And he or she brings them out of their trial. Later on, if you want to read through the book of Judges, that'd be a great thing to do. And if you want to see the big picture, another big picture of it, of how it flows, then look in chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 gives you kind of a real short commentary on how the book of Judges flows as far as how it considers for God's people. In verse 13 of chapter 2, you see that the people of God, the people of Yahuwah God, they leave him and they follow other gods. And by the way, those gods of that time, they're not much different than today. Now you're thinking, oh, they followed things made out of sticks and rocks and stuff, sure. But you see, those things that were sticks and rocks, the people that made them had hopes that they put into it. When they made a rock god or a stick god, they said, this thing will give me this. It'll give me that. It'll help our crops grow. It'll give us prosperity. It'll help us win in battles. This was their way of projecting what they wanted. But they didn't go to the real God and say, Lord, help me. I need this. No, they said, here's what I need. And here's what I'm going to make with all my hopes put in it. You ever think of doing that? You ever think that way? Oh, this person, if I get close to him or her, then he or she will get this for me. You just put your hope in someone. Maybe they can do it because that's the way it works. But really, what's your hope in? Because you're thinking, oh, I need this to get somewhere in life. Really? The end of your life will come. And then what's it going to matter? You'll be sharing your time in the graveyard with others. Some great, some not so great. But you all share the same situation. But what's God saying? He's pointing us to himself. Not to things that we want or things we think we need. So the people leave God, though, because they're chasing after other things. And what do you think about the God who made them, who takes care of them? What do you think he thinks about it? In verse 14, you see that he's furious with them. He's not just mad. He's furious. He's really mad. And then what does he do? He goes hands off with them. He's very angry with them. He's been leading them. They turn away from him, and he says, okay, I'm going to let you have what you want, or what you think you want. What you're going to go after, you want it? Okay, you get it. And when they get what they want, they realize over time that what they got, what they wanted, makes their life miserable. And when they're miserable enough, then in verse 15 of chapter 2, they cry out to him and say, save us from this situation, please. Save us from our situation. Save us from what we put ourselves in. They cry out for that salvation from the situation. And in the book of Judges, verse 16, chapter 2, he says, okay, I'll provide you a way out from your enemies, because that's your bad situation. And so he does. And the sad thing is this, in Judges, it's kind of a bad story. That judge, the one that led them to an earthly salvation, away from their enemies, that judge dies. You know, people have to die, right? All who have sinned. Well, guess what? As soon as that judge dies, what do you think the people do? They go right back to where they were. And actually, in the book of Judges, they go back to worse than the way they were before. So if you read through the book of Judges, it's this cycle. The people are here, they turn from God, and they start down. And they start living that way. And it gets really bad, miserable. So they call on God, and he provides somebody for them. And then what he does is he brings them out of it. But you notice he doesn't bring them out all the way to here. He brings them out to where they are. And they're a little bit lower. And the next time you read about the next judge, it starts there. And that cycle goes, and the next time they're saved and brought back to some level of posterity, now they're here. And by the end of the book of Judges, they started here, and guess where they end up? Down here. They who were following God at the end of Judges, what do they look like? They're actually worse than the pagans around them. Can you imagine that? It's a sad thing. And that's how we see Judges. It leaves us in this situation of, is there any hope? Is there any hope for us? And of course, there is. Because we do need a champion. We do need a judge. But we need one who's always faithful, who's always good, who knows what we truly need. We need the Lord. And he provides it, because that's who he is. There's something else I'd like us to remember. There are people that have read through the book of Judges, and they see various champions or judges. Now, how many have heard of Gideon? Okay. How many have heard of Samson? Okay. How many have heard say, oh, I'll tell you, let's go back to Gideon. How many of you have ever thrown out a fleece like Gideon did? Do you know what that means, kids? To throw out a fleece? I'll give you an example. Usually happens with younger people. Well, who should I marry? Well, I kind of like this gal, but I kind of like this gal over here. Well, I'll tell you what. What I'm going to do is, the first one that calls me, that'll be the one. Just threw out a fleece. It's like, oh, we'll see what happens. Gideon did stuff like that. And, you know, he was basing it because he wasn't sure. He didn't trust God. God said, look, I'm going to give you victory over these guys. And he's going like, hey, there's a lot of these guys, and they're really tough. Don't worry. I'm going to give you victory. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to whittle your army down to 300 guys, and I'm going to give you victory with them. And Gideon's going, well, okay. But tell you what, I'm going to put this piece of lambskin out here, you know, with all the fur on it. And in the morning, if the ground is all wet and the fleece is dry, I know you're with me. And God does that. And he goes, okay, you know, one more time here. How about, because you never can tell, right? So I'll put it outside again, but this time, if the ground is all dry and the fleece is wet, okay, I'll believe you. And you know, some people live like that, even Christians, because they say, I saw it in the Bible. Gideon did it, right? He's one of the champions. Don't go through the book of Judges and think, oh, the way they did stuff is the way I should do it. No. Because a lot of what the book of Judges is showing us is the lack of faith, even of God's champions. again pointing us to the fact that we need a real champion, one we can really trust in, one who has shown true allegiance to God, and that would be the Lord Jesus. Our model, then, the one we should follow, is not somebody, but it's someone, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's what Judges is showing us, among many things. You know, one of the things that you can see here as we look in this morning's text is false gods are merciless. False gods have no mercy towards those who serve them. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord in your translations. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and they forgot their God. Now, kids, it does not mean they're going like, I wonder who our God is today. No, it wasn't that. In the Bible, when they say they forgot or God forgot, it means they turned away from. They turned away from their God. And what did they do? They served the Baals and Ashtoreths. So those were the local gods. Baals meant husbands. And the idea is that these gods that they had, they would provide food for them, provide the rain. And when the rain comes down, you get crops, and you can feed yourself, and you can feed your animals. So really, these Baals were fertility gods. And so God said, you shouldn't be following these things. They're fake, they're false, and they're going to mess you up. But you see, unfortunately, all the rituals that went with following the Baals and the Ashtoreths appealed to the body. It was kind of like you would go to a house of ill repute to participate in their worship. That's what they were doing. It appealed to the senses. And of course, it was easy to give into. And God says, don't. You're becoming a slave to this. But, see, God's people said, yeah, that's what they all do here. They know how to live here. This is how you get rain. And God says, no, I give the rain. I control the weather. But they didn't believe him. So they served foreign gods, the Baals. And you know, the leaders of these false beliefs are very wicked. In fact, the name that I stumbled on so many times, Cushan, Ish-Athaim. Cushan-Ish-Athaim. That's the king of that group that they followed, who had those gods. Cushan-Ish-Athaim meant his name, if you translate it, it was dark, doubly wicked. How would you like a king like that? Hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm dark, doubly wicked. Oh, is that how you're going to treat us? Oh, yes. I'm dark and doubly wicked. You can imagine what I'm going to do to you. And that's what he did. And so, would you be pleased with that kind of situation? I hope not. I wouldn't. And so, living in that situation, after a while, what do you think? God's people said, help. I can't live like this. It's horrible. This guy, dark, doubly wicked, and his people, they're doubly wicked too. They're horrible. They treat us bad. Help, Lord. And so God, because he's merciful, because he loves his people, even though he let them off, he says, okay, I want you to learn something here. Follow me, because if you follow yourself, you're going to be miserable. Follow me. So, yes, he's angry at them, because he's doing destructive things to themselves. You know, kids, if you started, like, cutting off your fingers, your mommy and daddy would be very angry at you. They would be furious. If you started taking drugs, would they be furious with you? Sure. Why? Because you would be destroying yourself. And they love you. That's why they're angry. So God is angry at his people because they're not only turning against him, but they're also being self-destructive. It's destroying them. And so, God being who he is, he shows them mercy. You can see this. The sons of Israel cried out to Yahuwah, and he listened. He listened to them. He didn't just say, hey, you made your bed, you get to live in it. We call that tough love. No. He let them live in it for a while, and then he brought them back. He delivered them from their oppressors. Right here in verse 9, Yahuwah delivered, raised up a deliverer. And you can see, where is he getting the deliverer? From amongst themselves. And you're going like, oh, that's interesting. From amongst themselves. Why does he say that? Why does he bring that out? Where is Jesus in all this? Think about it. Who is Jesus? He is God, man. He comes from us. He's God who came down and took on a full humanity forever for us, to save us. God with us is the God who saves us if our faith is in him. You see that picture here. Here's the gospel right here in just a few words. He raised up a champion, a situational savior, yes, but a champion from amongst themselves to show us that our true savior is one of us. He had to be. And yet he was sinless, not like us. But he is the perfect one to sacrifice himself for us. And you know, that's something to remember, child of God. God has shown you mercy. If your faith is in Christ this morning, God has decided to show you mercy. He didn't leave you like the rest of the world without the true God, without any hope, only hell to look forward to. No, he saved you. Don't know why. You're not better than anybody else. None of us are. Maybe we'll never find out. He might not even tell us in heaven. But it's enough to know he has. And with that, we should be thankful. Thankful that, yes, he chose to save us. Yes, he chose to call us out of the world and to bring us to himself, to bring us to his, which is our inheritance. Which, by the way, is himself. He calls us then to grow in our faith for what he's done for us. So what we've seen so far then is that, you know, false gods, they're really horrible. Because really, what are false gods? They don't exist. They're just made up. They're the hopes and dreams of people that don't have the real God. And all of that falls short of any true joy in eternity. And so, in the long run, it's always bad. For those whose faith is only in the things of this world, that's all they have is this world. And what does the Lord say about it? It's going to be destroyed as it is and renewed. And what are those whose faith is in the world as it is? It'll be gone. They'll have zero. It'll be worse than that, because then they'll have hell. So we can see then that false gods, they're horrible. But God, he's merciful. Trust him and no one else. And we can also see this about this God, that this God who is Christ Jesus, he gives the inheritance. In the Old Testament, it's called rest. The inheritance is heaven. Heaven is rest. Rest from fighting against ourselves, our old nature. Rest from fighting sin. Sin from within us and sin that's around us coming on to us. Heaven is rest from that. It's a place where righteousness dwells. Kids, can you think about that? It's a place where righteousness dwells. You don't have to think about worrying about what's going to happen next. What's someone going to do? What might happen to me? All of that, thing of the past. Jesus gives true rest. You know, when we look in verse 10 here, now the Spirit of Yahuwah came upon him. And who was that? This first judge called Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, kids, you know who Caleb was? He was one of the two guys of the first generation of the church coming out of Egypt. Only he and Joshua came out. Actually, that was 20 years and older. They were the only two that made it to the promised land. The only two that really believed God. Well, he had a brother. He had brothers. Sisters, I guess. But he had a younger brother. His name was Othniel, who became the first judge, by the way, in the book of Judges. But you'll notice what happens. God says, Othniel, you're going to be the one that's going to deliver this group of Judahites out of the hands of dark, doubly evil. You're going to do it. How? Now the Spirit of Yahuwah, the Spirit of God, came upon him, and he became the judge of Israel. And Yahuwah gave Cushan-Ish-Athaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, kind of rhymes, into his hand. His hand prevailed against Cushan-Ish-Athaim. What does that mean, kids? Othniel went against this dark, doubly wicked king, and he beat him. But how did he do it? The Spirit of God. Now, whose spirit is that? It's the Spirit of God. And how does that let us know that Jesus gives us rest? Because whose spirit is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Because Christ and God are the same. Different persons, same God. So the Spirit of Christ came upon Othniel, and he beat the evil one, the doubly wicked one. Just like the Lord Jesus has beat Satan, the most wicked one. Othniel here, it's showing us that this is how God defeats his enemies. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how our enemy will be destroyed, folks. Our selfishness, our love for self over others. How does God defeat that in us? It's the Holy Spirit he's given us. The Holy Spirit has not only given us faith to trust in Jesus, but he dwells within that we might obey him and start fighting and winning against the enemy within, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the love for self above others. That's where the victory comes from. It's the Spirit of Christ, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So as we look then, at least in these first few verses, and there's more obviously in Judges, but we're only looking at this morning, we see a people redeemed from the world. Folks, that's us. If your faith is in Jesus this morning, you're redeemed from the world. You're different. You've been bought by the blood of Christ out of this world. Now you really are like those silly bumper stickers. Not of this world. Those are the ones that usually cut me off on the freeway. I'm going like, you're right, you're not of this world. You drive crazy. Drive like you're from Mars. But you get the picture. We're not of this world. We belong to the God of heaven and earth. We're seated right now in the heavenlies in Christ. We are people of God. We're heavenly citizens. We've been redeemed from this fallen world. So we're called to possess our inheritance. And who is our inheritance? God himself. What did God say to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis? I am your shield, right? Your protector. And what else? Your great reward. He says your reward is great. Well, what is it? God himself. He is our inheritance. And he's telling us to possess it. And what does that look like? It means to follow after him. It means to grow in our sanctification. Because you see, to possess our inheritance, which is an eternal life in Christ, is to start living our inheritance now. What does it mean to live our inheritance now? You can read throughout Scripture, and that's to show love to God. Obey him. Obey his word. And then to start practicing what it means to love those made in his image. Yes, to the house of God first, but also even to those that are outside. And in that way, that's how he's going to bring more into the fold. So he's calling us then to possess our inheritance. And guess what? We can't do it. We're hopeless. But like Othniel, what do we have? The Spirit of Christ. And therefore, when we call upon him, give me strength, Lord, to do what I should do right now, even though I don't want to. Right? I'm going to love this person that I really don't like. In fact, I'm on the verge of hating him. I can't stand living with him. But, Lord, you can give me that strength. Help. He's calling us to possess our inheritance just like he was doing in the Old Testament. But we've got it better. Because you see, Othniel, he got the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Lord did it sparingly. The Spirit would come upon them to do a work. And sometimes that was it. But you see, for us, the Spirit dwells within us all the time to do a greater work, to grow in our sanctification, to possess more fully our inheritance, not waiting till later, but now, as well as forevermore. So that's what he's calling us to do, folks. What we see in Judges applies to us today. It's just as real now as it was then. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to live out the days that you give to us, help us to see our reality that we truly aren't part of this world, though we walk in it, that we are at rest, we who trust in you. We are at rest in you, Lord Jesus. And yet at the same time, we are still fighting. We are the church militant. We are fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil who wishes us to follow after them. And they're even worse than dark, doubly evil, because they don't let up. But we know that you, whose Spirit dwells within us, have given us the victory in the work that Jesus has done for us. Help us then, not merely to claim it, but to possess it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.